Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat.
So real quick, that was my wife, if you didn't know that. And anytime she calls me Pastor Zach, it's when I'm in trouble. Okay. Like I've done something that I probably shouldn't have done. And she goes, okay, Pastor Zach, like guilting me. So when she said Pastor Zach, I kind of perked up like I maybe did something wrong. Realized she was praying. But hey, I'm Pastor Zach. There you go. Glad that you guys are here. Thank you. Thank you for the clap. And hey, I'm just excited to be here and excited that Pastor Jim believes in myself and Pastor Kevin. This summer, he's going to be taking a little bit of a study leave, and Kevin and I are going to be able to teach a little bit more this summer. And so I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to this morning, and glad that you guys are with us. So we are in chapter 16 of the story. We started the story all the way back in January, and it is an abridged chronological version of the Bible that reads like a narrative. So it's supposed to read just like a normal book that you would read, with chapters, real simple and easy to read. So how did we get to chapter 16? Okay, the last couple weeks, what we have seen is that the people of God, the nation of Israel, was split into two different kingdoms. Lots of reasons for that, following different people, morals, all different things, but they split into two different kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel is in the north, and the kingdom of Judah is in the south. And then at the same time, God is sending prophets to them to say, hey, what you're doing is not right, and you need to follow after me. So there's a split kingdom. There's prophets going in and out and speaking and doing different things. And last week, Pastor Jim spoke about Elijah and Elisha. This morning, we are going to get to hear from the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to get to kind of see what's happening with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Before we hop into our text, just kind of a thought for you. I want to paint a picture for you. You're from Northwest Arkansas. You've driven through road construction, right? That's a very normal thing, especially if you live in Bella Vista. You know, we had a roundabout at one point. We had that for a while before that. There was something else. I mean, there's all these different things that feel like roads are always changing. You try to go to the square now, and there's a different road to take. You go this way. But a lot of times what you see, especially with the highway, there's these big signs that say, hey, this lane that you're on, it ends in 1,000 feet. Like, this will not exist anymore. There's big signs. And this morning, as we dive into our text, I feel like there's a giant sign just kind of sitting on top of our text that says this: actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. That's something I feel like, I kind of feel like I hear it every day. When I hear Pastor Zach, that's what I hear from my wife. Your actions, they have consequences. There are results that happen based off what we do. And I remember a time, again, I feel like this happens a lot with me, but I remember a time back in eighth grade when I really experienced this in a tough way. And I was on the track team at that point. And in eighth grade, what you have to understand is I just was not a good person. I was not a good kid at home. I was not a good student at school with my teachers. I was just kind of mad at the world. I didn't really like authority. I was what the modern scholar would call a punk, right? That would be what you would have called me at that time. And the head track coach came to me and he said, hey, if you get one more detention, one more thing from a teacher, one more call to the office, you're done on the team. Okay, and I remember the day that it happened. I was sitting in my music class with my least favorite teacher, and I remember the moment that I was speaking, which, by the way, I believe the reason that the Lord allowed me to speak in all of my classes over my teachers because I was going to be a preacher someday, but that's besides the point. He was preparing me, okay, for youth ministry I remember the moment his eyes locked with mine, and I was talking while he was teaching. And I knew in that moment I would never get to be in the Olympics because my track season was over. Okay? Now, I knew in that moment that track season was over. So I stood up. I may or may not have told the teacher to shut up. And then I walked myself down to the office. Sat down in Ms. Cashman's chair in front of the dean that I spent almost every day with in that grade. And I knew in that moment, the season's over. The consequences for my actions, I knew what they were going to be. I knew I was off the team. I knew I was done. I knew, again, I wouldn't get to be in the Olympics. All of those things. But there was a consequence that day for what I decided to do. And the consequences we see today in our text, they're much greater. They're much graver, even, than what happened to me in eighth grade. And we're going to get to see that starting in 2 Kings chapter 17. So if you have the story with you, we're going to be right on page 1. It's right at the beginning. If you have your scripture, you got your phone with you, 2 Kings 17, 1 through 7. Here's what it says. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the king of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, the king of Egypt. And he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah and Gozan on the Habor River in the towns of the Medes. And so they are captured, they are deported, and they are sent different places. Now, what I've done, I've actually put a couple maps up here on the screen so we can get just a little bit of context of where we're going. Hopefully we can see these. So the blue that you see would have been the kingdom of Israel. That is what was conquered. Remember, the people of God, the nation of Israel, split into two kingdoms. So the blue that you see is the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then the pink right here would have been the kingdom of Judah, the southern one. Now let's go ahead and zoom that out. And you won't be able to see the towns and stuff, but you can just kind of see the area. Now up at the far top, it says Assyrian Empire. That's where they were coming from. So they were going to come down and completely knock out all of the blue. Go ahead and show that next map. And you're not going to be able to see the towns as much, but if you follow the red, that's what takes them into other parts of the kingdom. It says that he deported them and he placed them in different parts of Assyria. And the reason for that is so that they couldn't respond, essentially. They couldn't rebel. They couldn't group together and attack. He wanted to separate them. He wanted to give them new religions. He wanted to give them new practices. So they take them out of Israel, the northern kingdom, and spreads them all throughout into different towns and different cities. And then just to have a modern day example, it'd be our fourth map here. This is what the modern day, this is what, towards the end, what the whole Assyrian Empire would have looked like is in the red here. And so that would be modern day. You have the Mediterranean Sea there on the left, but really Syria, Iraq, part of Turkey, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel. That is where all of this is happening. And they're going to be spread all throughout kind of northern or southern Turkey, Iraq, and that area. Let's pick back up in verse 7 here. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. Do you guys remember the sign that was right in front of all this? Actions have consequences. Who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. Just like me sitting in my eighth grade music class, the Israelites now had to live with the consequences that they had chosen due to their actions. And their actions, way worse than not being on a track team. Their cities destroyed, towns are burned, and they are literally sent into other parts of the world so that they can be almost kind of reframed and rebuilt into a new person and a new people. And this morning, there's really this kind of this choice, this truth that I want to unpack, is that there's always two choices. Because every choice we make, there's a result, there's a consequence, negative or positive, but there's always a choice for us to make. and we can follow our own path, which is what I had decided to do in my younger years, or we can follow God's path and heed his instruction. And what we're going to do kind of the rest of the morning is focus on that. And that's what we see in the southern kingdom of Judah. Let's pick up in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. He decided to follow the Lord, and he took his group of people, he took the southern kingdom to do the same thing, to honor God. 2 Kings 18:7, and the Lord was with him, speaking of King Hezekiah. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Think back to the map that we had just shown. Once the northern kingdom is gone, the nation, the kingdom, the empire, the Assyrian empire now borders the kingdom of Judah. And now Hezekiah has to deal with this. What does he do? And the Assyrians want to overtake them. The Assyrians want to completely remove God from their language. And we get to see that this morning. But Hezekiah says, no, that's not going to happen here. Not on my watch. And there's this conversation that ends up happening. So that the king of Assyria sends his high-ranking commander and an entire army, and they surround the city of Jerusalem, which would have been the capital at the time. They completely surround it, and they are trying to get them to surrender and to follow them. And we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 18, 28 through 31. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. I want to pause here real fast. Have you ever got a text from someone that's in all caps? And you know immediately, like, hey, they want to talk right now. Like, this message is not going to get pushed away. You're not going to leave them on read. You're not going to ghost them. Boom, all caps, you need to read this right now. That's what the commander does in this moment. There's a conversation that happens in Scripture where the commanders of Judah, they say, hey, can you please speak to us in Aramaic? Because the people here won't know what you're saying. That's the Assyrian language. And the response of the Assyrians was, no, we will speak in Hebrew so that every person on that wall, oh, thank you. Oh, Syriac, different languages. Thanks, Siri. I didn't even think about that. Siri's hearing different things, so maybe we'll... I don't know. Man, that got me. So what happens, they say, no, we will speak in Hebrew. We want every single person standing on the walls of Jerusalem to know that their God will not deliver them. We want you to hear everything we have to say. So we pick up, continuing in verse 38. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord and what he says. The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life, not death. Have you ever been challenged in this way? Maybe by a family member, maybe by a coworker, maybe by a boss, maybe by someone's on a sports team or in a classroom or a friend of yours. Hey, I just don't know that you should trust God right now. I don't know that you should believe in God right now. I don't think God can save you. is if you haven't had those conversations, they will come at some point. I know talking to students in my youth group that when they go to work, they are told, hey, you probably shouldn't believe in God. Hey, that thing that you do on Sundays, that's not real. Like, that's not a thing. That conversation's going to come to your door, and you have to make a choice on your response. Which direction are you going to go, your path or the Lord's path? And Hezekiah and the people of Judah, they knew what this was like. They literally encountered this in their language, might I say, in all caps, so that everybody knew what was being said. They were challenged and confronted about their faith and their trust in the Lord. And they had two choices in that moment: follow God or follow really the Assyrian Empire and leave their faith behind. 2 Kings 19, 35 through 36, we kind of get to see what the Lord does here. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 158,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. God was faithful. I mean, there's a lot of dead people here. We can't skip over that. Like, I understand that as I talk about God's faithfulness, there's a, you know, lots of dead people here. But here's the deal. There were consequences to their actions. I don't want to miss that. They chose the kingdom that they would be a part of. They chose the empire and the ruler that they would follow instead of following the Lord. And God was faithful. You know, I wonder sometimes, is there ever a moment when you think, is God big enough? Like, is God big enough to deliver this person? Is God big enough to save this situation? Is God big enough to do this thing? I think all of us wonder that sometimes. And I would guess in this moment there were people in the kingdom of Judah that wondered, how can God save us? An entire empire is surrounding our city, and yet they said, we trust in the Lord, and we will follow the Lord. I remember 5 years ago, yeah, it would have been July 5 years ago, I was fired from a church in Bella Vista, and it was so painful for me and my family that I didn't know if I would ever trust the church again. I didn't know if my wife could trust another church. I didn't know what it would look like for me to be on staff at a church again, because our family had been hurt. And I can tell you, August 1st will be 3 years that I've been on staff here at Hope Church. And I've got to see God deliver me out of that pain, out of that mistrust, into a place of happiness, into a place where there is a healthy ministry and a healthy church. And I never knew if I could do that. I never knew if God could do that. It was a question I had all the time. Why is this happening? Why are we going through this? How are we going to get to the other side of this? How can there be forgiveness? How can any of this happen? And God delivered. And one of the cool things we see here in this story is Hezekiah and the people, they stayed faithful and they got to see God's deliverance. And it kind of the final pages of chapter 16 are going to detail the words of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is very connected to what's going on, because as these conversations are happening and the people are on the wall and the army is surrounding them, Isaiah at that time was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? And so during that time, he is talking to King Hezekiah. And the night when all of those men in the camp were killed, that day, Isaiah prophesied that God would deliver those people. He said, God's going to save you. God's going to show up in a huge way. All of that is happening at the same time. And then in Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah, kind of towards the end of his book, he begins to talk about a Messiah that's coming in the future. Not one in the moment with Israel and with Judah, but down the line, there would be a Messiah. There would be someone that would come and he would deliver, and he would be the Messiah. Let's pick this up. 6 through 8, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cool thing is chapter 16, it starts with the northern kingdom deciding, making the choice to go their own path and to not follow the Lord. And chapter 16 ends with Isaiah saying, guess what? There's someone that's going to come at some point. There's going to be a Messiah coming at some point who's going to take on the sin of everyone, including the northern kingdom of Israel, who chose to follow their own path. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the guys on the wall of Jerusalem saying, we will fight, we will stand. And it reminds me a lot of this verse in Romans. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even as the people in the kingdom of Israel, they are pursuing their own path. They're worshiping other gods, it tells us. Jesus is going to come at some point and die for them. And we know that the results of those sins that they committed. We know that the result, the consequence of the sin. And here's something, I want to make sure I say this right, so I'm going to just read from my notes here. Even though we deal with the earthly consequences of sin, through Jesus, the eternal consequence of life without God is erased, and we get to have life through Jesus. We get eternal life. I don't want you to miss that this morning. There are consequences for our actions. And Jesus said, guess what? I will take that consequence on. The cross, he didn't deserve the cross. We did. I did. He said, no, I got that for you. I'll cover your tab forever. I will cover that for you. And for those of you in the room, hey, I'm already following Jesus. Awesome. High five. Like, that is awesome. And we get to rejoice of what has happened because of the good news. And for those of you in this room that haven't taken that step yet, what are we waiting for? I would love to have a conversation with you after service and talk with you about what that looks like to follow after God, to make that choice, to follow our path. No, to follow God's path in our lives. You know, as we close today, I just want to give you a question to think on. Which kingdom are you living in? Which kingdom are you involved in right now? Are you like the eighth grade track star Zach, who decided to follow his own path, who was living in the northern kingdom, who was ignoring the Lord, mad at the world, pursuing his own agenda? Or are you living in the southern kingdom? Or are you like Hezekiah and the leaders that are on the wall saying, no, we will follow the Lord regardless of the results, regardless of what's going to happen, regardless of your persecution, we will follow the Lord and get to see deliverance and get to see what God's going to do. And so that's really my prayer for you this morning, is just to think through that question. Which kingdom are you a part of? And is there a change that maybe you need to make and join the other kingdom? Hop in, follow after God this morning. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for this story. God, we get to see your faithfulness. We get to see your deliverance in the lives of the people in Judah. And God, then you show us through Isaiah that all of us have sinned. We've all messed up. But God, the good news is you through Jesus, God, you've taken on our sins so that we can have that right relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray this morning for everyone in this room, for people that are watching online. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength, God, to choose you. God, to run after you. And Lord, help me to do that as well. Every day, God, help me to remember you. Remind me of your grace. Remind me of who you are every day. And God, I pray a blessing over these people as they move into another week of life, another week of work, another week of school. Lord, that you would be with them. God, you would give them strength through this week, God, and that they can look to you in this week, knowing that you are Heavenly Father who loves us, and you are here to, God, to save us and to deliver us. That is such good news. And Lord, we are just so thankful to be here, and it's in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.